Good to be with all of you here. Do appreciate the generous help and assistance that was given to me to go and preach the gospel over in India. That was very kind and part of the congregation here, and simply put, I could not have done the work without that generosity. So we have fellowship in the gospel, and any good result that would be seen in India is certainly credited even here in a large part of the congregation. But all glory, of course, goes to the God of heaven. The preaching trip itself extended from November the 1st to the 17th, and so it was a little over 2 weeks in duration. And on this particular trip, I did receive quite a surprise. It was quite jarring even. Now, the one who was supposed to be my travel companion, Brother Dan Torres, had to back out with about 2 weeks left to go for this preaching trip. Now, Dan had been on top of me year after year after year about coming with him over to India. It was about a decade ago that we had been out there in the past, and I had always some scheduling conflict and could never quite do it. But here, I did capitulate and I said, all right, I'll go with you. I'll go with you out there to India. And then lo and behold, it just stopped my heart when I heard that he could not do this with me. And it made sense because he had learned that his wife, Shirley, a very dear sister in the Lord, has cancer. And so rightfully, he needed to be there by her side. But it was daunting for me because while I had done foreign preaching in the past, this was the very first time I would ever be going out entirely on my own. But at the same time, we know that a soldier of the cross is not alone. God is there with him. And I also knew that if it would be that I would face some difficulty and could not return back, that there's no better cause to give oneself to than the proclamation of the gospel of glad tidings. And so I was prepared to forge ahead. I went and did so. But it was quite the relief to know that I could meet up with certain individuals that I had known about a decade ago, and they would help me and assist me in the work that was going to take place over here. Now, we see here a map of India, and it is quite busy, but we flew into Bangalore. I flew into Bangalore here, and almost immediately went from Bangalore to Mysore, which was a journey of about a little over 3 hours to get there. Joshua Mahendranath and Balaswamy, ones that I had met 10 years back, accompanied me there from the airport in Bangalore over to Mysore. And I really do appreciate Brother Balaswamy because for the duration of my trip there, I mean from the 1st all the way to the 17th practically, he was just about always by my side. And so I felt very safe that way. The language barrier would be insurmountable without a translator. And so it was good to have him there accompanying me. Joshua Mahendranath himself could not dedicate all the time to traveling with us to the preaching appointments because he is involved with his own secular work, and there was difficulty making freedom, clearing the schedule to be able to do that. So after dropping me off there at Mysore and Balaswamy off at Mysore, he returned back to Bangalore. Now, over there in Mysore, our primary objective was to train gospel preachers, help to establish them and ground them in the Word of God so that they could be better equipped in teaching their neighbors, teaching those from denominational backgrounds, because there are many denominations over there. And I was pleased to be able to meet men like Brother Seaman over here. You can see Seaman here with his family. Brother Dice, Brother David Yogesh and his family. Good, hard-working men over there in Mysore and also in surrounding regions. And we had quite a few preachers, so you're not seeing all of them here pictured. We did a lot of teaching in the basics. We had sometimes mixed crowds there during the day, and people would invite their friends to come. And there would often be a variety of questions that were asked during the Q&A session. But I wanted to make sure that we were sticking there with the basics. And so I brought sermons there on Bible authority, on the work and worship and organization of the New Testament church. I brought sermons even on the subject of institutionalism in churches of Christ, because a good number of these preachers have navigated their way through, made the journey through institutional liberalism. And of course, when you come out of it, there's certainly a danger of falling back into it. And so I wanted to make sure that they were grounded here in that area. We also had sermons there just on denominationalism in general and where did all the different man-made churches come from. There was good interest throughout. And here you can also see a feature that's very prevalent over there in India, how it is that the women will often sit there on one side and the men are on the opposite side. I also brought a good number of sermons on the Holy Spirit because Pentecostalism and the charismatic movement is deeply entrenched and rooted there within India. And so there are naturally a lot of questions that come up. Questions abound about the Holy Spirit and who He is and what has been His work here in this world. And so I wanted to make sure that I covered that there from A to Z. But also of great interest to me was learning about the life and culture that was there in India, because I knew that as I got back home to talk to people about the work over there, quite naturally this would be the main focus that a lot of people here in the States, a lot of Westerners, would be thinking about when they're thinking about the country of India. And so you see a lot of sights there that are just strange and bizarre to our eyes. You have here, as it were, a recreation or a resurrection of the Old Testament world in many respects. The type of idolatry that you read about that the prophets of old directly condemned happens to be, regrettably, alive and well in that country. Hinduism is a religion of idolatry. There might be some that want to deny that, but you go over to India and you're going to see idols at every turn. Now, to put a lot of this here into perspective for us, you have in India 1,250 million people. Do you know what the population of the U.S. is? About 320 million. Now, in terms of landmass, India is about a third the size of the United States. But now look here at the population. You've got about four times as many people over there in India than you do here in the States. And get this, about 80% of the population, 80% of that population would be Hindu. They would regard themselves as Hindus. So just think now for a moment about everybody here in this country. If you were to travel from sea to shining sea, now picture them all being from a Hindu background, and you'd have to multiply that, wouldn't you? You'd have to multiply that several times over, because you have about 900 million to a billion people over there in India that would claim to be Hindus, and 320 million people here in this country. And I got to tell you this here, that as you go there and you see their elaborate temples, and you see just how many people are bowing down in front of the images that are there within those temples. If you are not very well grounded in your beliefs, grounded in your faith, grounded in the Holy Word of God, admittedly, it would be easy to start to question a lot. Because you get to thinking about all that's happening over there, and the question that surfaces within your head is, why? How? How could even God allow all of that to exist and abide? And so, if one is not careful, they might be tempted to think more about moral relativism, doctrinal relativism, and no real absolute truth. But we have to understand that the Apostle Paul already touched on this, didn't he? In Romans chapter 1, a classic passage right there about the downfall of the nations morally and spiritually. How it was because they did not want to retain God in their knowledge, God did what? He gave them over to a debased mind. And we see there how it was that they changed the glory of the incorruptible God and made it into the image of corruptible man and four-footed animals and creatures and beasts and creeping things. All of that was a part of that downward spiral, that sinking deep into the quagmire of sin. But over there you can see different rituals that will take place, fire pits that are there that are used in Hindu worship. You have various gods and goddesses that have animal heads. Here you can see one with the head of a boar. This is a goddess to them over there. This is Nandi, the cow god. This is the reason why it is that Hindus will not eat beef. They believe that the cow is sacred. And so you can see over here a priest that's officiating at an altar in front of this cow god, and worshipers are deeply devoted here to the cow god. From Mysore, we came back to Bangalore, Balaswamy and myself. And then from Bangalore, we got a charter plane to go over to Vijayawada to do some preaching over there, Vijayawada. And there at Vijayawada, I got to meet up with Brother Nehu, who does preaching over in Chintalpudi, and also Brother Chandra Mohan, who preaches over in Padanatown. But we also did some preaching in other areas as well, such as Uluru. And over here, you can start to really see great differences in terms of the demographics and in terms of just the whole dynamics of your environment. Because now you're moving well outside of the city life. When you're looking there at Bangalore, that's a huge population. To give you a feel for that, over there in Atlanta, the area that I come from, you've got about 5 million people that are there in the metro Atlanta area. 5.5 million. But over there in Bangalore, you're looking at about 9 million people there. It's a large, large city. And of course, that would spill over even into Mysore as well. But as we went over to Vijayawada, now you're definitely out more in the remote districts. You're really and truly out in the country. And so you start to see a lot of houses that are made out of straw and thatch. And this is what people would call home out here. There is great, great poverty out here. You see a lot of cases where there are deformities. They do not have a great healthcare system set in place. And let me also say this too, just about my own experiences there. If any one of you were to have the time and resources to go over there to India, here would be a word of caution. This was something that I had to learn, and you would as well. That should you do that even one time, for the remainder of your years here in this world, you will have brethren over there wanting to contact you. It may not necessarily be daily, but they're going to try to write to you. And with the advent of technology, they'll be emailing you quite a lot. And in many cases, and I don't have all the answers here, but in many cases, it's that they're looking for financial assistance and help. What I got to witness made me approach it with great caution about just, quote, throwing money out that way. There was one of the preachers, there were several preachers that we met up with out there at Padanatown in particular. And one of the preachers was taking me around to different individuals that were in need. So we went to go see some widows, poor widows. And I had a prayer there with them. And for my own means, yes, I did help them out. But then he also took me over to see some cripples, much like the one you see over here on this bike. He has deformities there within his legs, and so he's going to largely be using his arms there to propel himself forward with that. And I reached into my pocket to give some money there as well. But then he took me over to a brother that has a son with a brain disorder that's also led to deformities within his body. A younger boy. And he said, now, it would be good, after I had a prayer with that man for his son, he said, it'd be good if you could perhaps help him out as well. So I told him, I said, now look, I don't have a lot that I can really allocate here to benevolent matters. I've already exhausted quite a bit of that. But I did take a little money. It would be very small and almost insignificant by our standards. But I did take a little bit of money and gave it there to that particular brother with the son. And no sooner had I done that, but I noticed that as I was turning away, that preacher snatched it out of that man's hand to count it up and then hand it back. And we were headed out to another preaching appointment, so I did not really have time to sufficiently address that with him. But what would you feel like saying in a case like that? Dear sir, I did not give that money to you. But you see, you start to wonder if perhaps he is reasoning, since he called attention to this benevolent matter, that therefore he's entitled to some type of royalty, some piece, a cut, as it were. And of course, no, he would not be. And so later on, when he was writing, and yes, he was writing, as I got back here, asking for money for support in preaching for himself and also for his son and son-in-law, or money also for widows, or money for, oh, even Bibles. In his case there, his credibility had been spent with me. And there are too many others out there that are genuine and sincere and hardworking than for this individual then to darken it all for me. And so I'm going to go the route with respect to those that are faithful, and not just what is least, but then also faithful in much as well. We have to be careful. There are a lot of those that are in need, yes, but we need to also walk with wisdom and make sure that we're doing things responsibly. Now, even with all of that there, yes, you have to realize that, look, wherever you go in this world, people are still here, given to temptations, given to different influences, and so we have to rise above all of that and be mature and preach the word, recognizing that people are at different stages there in their lives. And so we need to be optimistic too and try to see the good in everyone. And even though you have situations like that where some can be a little discouraging, you do have cases of great encouragement as well. And even though our primary objective had been out there to preach to preachers, to help ground them and instruct them and help them as they would seek to answer religious error, we also were blessed with some baptisms. I did not quite expect that, but yes, that did happen. And so you're looking here at Brother Nehu, who is baptizing Ratna. Now, Ratna had been attending for about 6 months at the Jarjapeta Church of Christ, and the local preacher there came out to the studies at Chintalpudi. And Ratna wanted to come along. And Ratna, he came there with his mother. They both had like a Catholic background. But Ratna had his heart touched with the preaching of the pure gospel. And so when the question was asked, would there be anyone here who would like to be baptized for the remission of their sins, he raised his hand. And so we took him out there to a river that does not look like it's the cleanest, but it's water. Poor Ratna had a fear of water, and so he had to sit there for quite a few minutes as Brother Nehu was trying to calm him and relax him. And then just as quickly as he could, he put him under the water and picked him back up. And so we have a new brother in Christ that way. And it's certainly hoped that in time to come, his own mother would obey the gospel as well. Here you're looking at Yaraj Pogarty. He has a Baptist background, but he had been attending the studies there at Padana Town, and he wanted to obey the truth, so we took him out there to the river and baptized him into Christ. Even as you had a woman driving water buffalo across the opposite bank. There's also Paul Raj, who had a Pentecostal background, and he had linked up with a gospel preacher and traveled with this preacher about six hours to be there at the studies at Padana Town. Now that is very humbling. When you have sometimes church members that are just down the road, just down the street, and they can struggle to get out there to church services. But here, he really wanted to hear gospel preaching. He wanted to participate and study the scriptures with us, and so he did so and wanted to be baptized into Christ, and so we took care of that there. When you're looking there at Hinduism, you have a horse of a different color altogether. But yes, there are converts even there in Hinduism. And you're looking here at Shakar, Kakarli. He had been attending the studies, and even though being a Hindu, he would not necessarily have believed the Bible to be the Word of God. His heart was touched by the message of truth, convicted as we studied, and he wanted to be baptized for the remission of his sins. Now, it's certainly hoped that with the situation with his own family, that he would not be persecuted, but maybe in time to come, he could be a good influence there on the family, and they might be converted as well. One of the great curiosities might be this right here. If you were to go over to India to do preaching, how would you start there with the Hindus? How would you begin with them? That's a great and fundamental question. I asked Balaswamy, my translator, I said, look, you know, over in the States, yes, we have Hinduism. It's here. And yes, it's growing. But let's be perfectly honest. How many Hindus do we really know? Not a whole lot. In fact, if we get technical here with the percentages, it's just a fraction of 1%, a fraction of 1% of the population of the United States that would be considered Hindu. But over there, 80% of 1,250,000,000 people are Hindus. You could read Genesis all the way through to the book of Revelation, and that may not necessarily mean anything to them, because they don't really believe that to be the Word of God. Now over here, as we study with people from a denominational background, at least we have a starting point, don't we? They claim, verbally acknowledge that this is the Word of God. So, we can weigh out their beliefs and their teachings with what is written. But how do you do this over there? So Balaswamy, now, even his best English would be considered broken English to us. But he said, I asked them, who is the God? Who is the God? All right, the God. And with that type of accent. All right, well, I got to thinking. Now, there's many gods and goddesses there within Hinduism. So I said, all right, what if somebody tells you, Lord Shiva, God of serpents, he is the God? He said, okay. Lord Shiva was created. How could he be the God if he was created? And yeah, I hadn't thought about that then. So, you know, all right. So, what do they say in answer to that? You tell me. They don't know how to answer. But it gets into thinking. And that made quite the impression on me. It gets them to thinking. And when you study out the Apostle Paul and how he went into Athens there in Acts chapter 17, there you had an idolatrous people. They would not have believed the Old Testament to be the inspired Word of God. But what did Paul do? Paul got them to thinking. Reasoning with them from their own religious background. Now, admittedly, that's going to take more study. That's going to take more investigation. More mental powers on our part. But that's how you do it. And let me tell you right now, I'm just so grateful that there are capable gospel preachers over there in India that have time to dedicate to all of that, because if you just take a gander at Hindu mythology, there are volumes and volumes and volumes written about all of that. But that's how you do it. You learn where people are at and you begin to show them the conundrums, the puzzles, the contradictions with their religious beliefs. Well, even here then, with Shakar, a Hindu, now a brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. We also finished out our time there with a gospel meeting over in Gudlaverli. And Kumar Raj is the preacher here. He's done a good work. There was quite a few in attendance, and we also had a couple that would have had a Baptist background. Das and Krupna Vadam Kolgari. Try saying that 10 times. But their hearts were touched with the preaching of the gospel. They wanted to make certain that their baptism was scriptural. So even though it was late in the evening, and you're in a part here where you don't have a whole lot of electricity, when it's dark all over. But we took them the same hour of the night and baptized them in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. Good results are seen. People are hungry for the message of truth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And let's not forget that God is using you, God is using me as instruments in His service. He knows how in providence to bring together the one who is searching for truth with the one who possesses and has the truth. So let's not sit as bumps on a log. Let's be active, looking for opportunities to be of service. Being about the Father's business. Having zeal in our evangelism. Because every day that goes by is a day that's bringing us closer to the judgment. And we all have to do soul searching. Are we bringing in the sheaves? Are we just sitting idly by? Are we standing on the promises of God? Or are we just sitting on the premises? Let's get to work. I want to be a worker for the Lord. Let that be a song in your heart. And live it. Live that message. The gospel that's preached to them is the gospel that's preached also to us. It's the gospel that's preached the world over. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." If there's anyone here who has not done that, we want to make certain that we have our calling and election sure. So take advantage of the opportunity that you have now. Because life is uncertain, but death is not. We want to be ready to meet our God. We want to be ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So be prepared. Take care of what you need to. If we can be of service toward that end, come to the front while we stand now and sing.